Last week we looked at what I called the achievements of the cross. Looking through Scripture at so many verses and see that through the work of the cross, we were able to see God's own love towards us, demonstrated in a way that it is so clear as far as the sweetness and the greatness of his love towards us. We're able to see that he died for us so that we would never experience eternal death. It'll never happen. Been justified by his blood, saved from wrath. What took place in that time as he was there on the cross is that he made it so that we could be reconciled to him. He made it so that we'd be able to be filled with joy in such a way that the world had never known. We're made righteous. We're made dead to the law. We're married to Christ. We are now able to bear fruit to God. He now freely gives us all things as a result of the cross. We can no longer be condemned. He makes intercession for us. We're no longer our own. Now we belong to God. He's purchased us on the cross. We're not still in our sins. The sting of death has been removed. He became sin for us, and we become the righteousness of God. We've been delivered from this present age. It tells us that he redeemed us, that he became a curse for us so that we would never have to be cursed. He redeemed us from the law. We received adoption as sons. He's made it so that our only boast would ever be in him. We have redemption through his blood. He's made us alive with Christ. He pleased the Father as he was there upon the cross, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma. We have righteousness through faith. We have peace with God. We're no longer alienated or enemies of God. We're now holy, and we're blameless, and we're above reproach. The handwriting of the law was wiped out. It was nailed to the cross. He's made it so we can live forever with him. He's our mediator. He purified us. He made it so that we could be zealous for good works. He united us such in a way that as brothers and sisters in Christ, all the social barriers are removed in Christ. He destroyed the devil and his power. He's made it so we can approach God's throne with boldness. And one thing that we looked at was that when he died, we died with him. When he was there upon the cross and he died, we died with him. You have a handout there within your bulletins, and you're welcome to look at it. This week, it's just as easy to turn to the text because we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and then Romans chapter 6 in its entirety. So if you prefer, just look at your Bible. I think that'd be helpful. But you look at this, and Galatians 2:20 tells us, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's looking at the cross, and we're looking at what it was that took place as Christ was there upon the cross. And how does it affect us? And what Paul tells us here is the Holy Spirit inspires him to write these things. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so what we look at when we look at the cross and we look at Christ upon the cross, it's important that we understand as we look at the achievements of what it is that occurred, that we look and we say, when he was crucified upon the cross, God tells us that we were crucified as Christians. We were crucified with him. We are crucified with him. The implications of that are gigantic for us as far as looking at it and saying, when he died, we died. There's implications as far as no longer would we ever have to suffer death. No longer would we ever have to suffer the wrath of God, because it was as if we died with him. He's made it so that not only did we die with him, but we rose again with him, and we'll spend eternity with him. But Paul emphasizes it in Scripture over and over again, as far as I have been crucified with Christ. It mattered to him. When he would look upon the cross and think about what took place, what came to his mind frequently was, when he died, when he was crucified, I was crucified with him. He says, it's no longer I who live. When he died, I died with him. And now it's no longer I, the old I, that lives. But he lives in me. There was a change that took place. When we think about the cross, we are always picturing our sin placed upon him, glorious. His righteousness placed upon our account, and we're just amazed that we receive his righteousness by faith alone. It is amazing to think about. But Paul, over and over again, goes from there and says, but I was crucified with him, and it's not me who lives anymore. It's him that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified with him, and now he lives in me. The implications of this are important for us as believers. Turn with me to the book of Romans to chapter 6, verse 1, or look with me on your handout. In Romans, we are made so aware as far as our sin and what it is that has taken place. We're also made very aware of what it is that Christ has done on our account for us. You see, at the end of chapter 5, where he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. He's been talking about justification by faith and what it is that takes place, that there is no longer any condemnation for the believer. Now we look at that, and he's telling us it's by faith. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness, that it's all done by what God accomplished. And then he asks a question in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, Paul understands that when you talk about the gospel, when you talk about a gospel that tells us that all of our sins are placed upon Christ and all of his righteousness has been placed upon us, that we're new creations in him, the old things are gone, the new has come, that we've been regenerated, that we who were dead have been made alive, when it tells us that it's all of his righteousness, it's not our righteousness, it's all his righteousness that's given to us, and all of our sins, past, present, future, all of them have been removed because of Christ's work upon the cross. The Holy Spirit knows this, inspires Paul to write this. What do we say then to these things? If where sin abounds, grace abounds more, the question is, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, that's a question that all of us contemplate in the midst of temptation, don't we? There's times in our lives where temptation's there and we know we shouldn't do something. But in our minds, it's, okay, if I do though, I'm going to need to ask for forgiveness tomorrow. Or I'll ask forgiveness later on. I'll just 1 John 1:9 it, confess my sins. He'll be faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And these times where temptation comes in and we just think, I'm going to sin, and I know God's grace will be there. Because he always makes a way of escape for us. Always. And so at some point for us as Christians, there is that question that comes in our minds. When we understand that we're not saved by works, we're not saved by our own goodness, our own righteousness. It is all the righteousness of Christ. When we understand that every sin is hurled into the depths of the sea and he remembers them no more, it leads to this question. I think a right view of the gospel will lead to that question. If you really understand the gospel and you understand what it is that he has done for us as far as taking away all of our sin and giving us all of his righteousness, there will come a point where we think, okay, then can I just sin that grace will abound? Can I just sin and then he'll forgive it? And Paul knows that that's where we're going to go. The Holy Spirit knows that that's where our depraved minds will go. And so he says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is certainly not. The emphasis here is great. It's as if he's saying, God forbid, no. Don't do that. Should we sin that grace will abound? No, 1,000 times no. Don't think that way. And let's look at the reasoning why he gives for that. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, he goes right back to, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When he's saying, should I sin that grace might abound? He's saying, no, absolutely not. 1,000 times no. How shall we who were crucified with Christ, how shall we who died to sin with him, why would we ever want to continue to live in it? See, that's the reasoning that he gives. That there's an effect as far as the achievements on the cross, they apply to us on a daily basis as believers. When you look and you say, okay, I was crucified with him, it's possible for us to look and say, that's good. Good. You went through the achievements on the cross, and these are good things. I was justified. I like that. There's no more wrath. I like that. No more condemnation. This is good. I get eternal life. He's my mediator. I like all these things. These are good facts. These are good things. I'm glad that is what took place upon the cross. And never have it come into our hearts to cause us to be at a place of, and I love him as a result. As a result of what it is that he has done, it goes into my brain and it goes down into my heart and it changes me to where I think, I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to continue in that anymore as if it's okay, as if, oh, grace will cover it. Paul's emphasis here is, no, it changes you. I don't want to live like that because I was crucified with him. I died with him. I rose again with him. It changes things for me. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. He brings up the same thing again. I don't believe at all that he's talking about baptism as far as us being baptized. There's a couple different words that can be used for baptism in the Greek. And you look, and it's interesting because you want to be able to look and say, what's the context? How is it used in Scripture? And sometimes you're able to look at even extra biblical writings and say, what is it that they talk about? How do they use that word? And it's interesting because both words that are typically used for baptism as far as immersion are used in one extra biblical writing. And the first one is talking about a recipe for making pickles. And the first one is baptized as far as it being placed in the boiling water and pulled out quickly. And the other word is used for being placed in the pickle jar and sitting there and taking in all the juices of the pickle and what happens when the cucumber becomes the pickle. And that's the word that's used here. And it's looking at this saying, okay, we are baptized into Christ. We were immersed with him. When he died, it was us there with him, dying. And Paul says it in a way of, don't you know? It's interesting because I look at this and he's speaking to the Romans. He hasn't been there. And he's looking and saying, this is something that you should know, right? You should know. When you're asking that question, okay, so can we sin, continue in sin, that grace may abound? He's saying, don't you know? Don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death? And so I look at that for us as Reverence Bible Church and say, this is something that Paul is saying, you ought to know this. When you look at what took place on the cross and you think of, I was crucified with him, you ought to know that the implications to that are huge. It's not something that is for people that are scholars. It's not something that is for someone that, you know, is the extra credit Christian. It is something that all of us as God's people should know, that when he died, when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Don't you know that? And therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The achievements of the cross and what took place as far as us being crucified with him, being buried with him, rising again with him, there's an effect that has upon us, because it should make us not think, I'll sin that grace may abound, but look and say, no, I should walk in newness of life. It should change me to think I was crucified with him. It should change the way that I think. It should be something when we're tempted to look at something on the internet, or we're tempted to fall into some other kind of sexual sin, or we're tempted to lie, or we're tempted to lose our temper, or we're tempted to do whatever it is that we tend to fall towards, that what goes through our minds is, no, I was crucified with him. When he died on that cross, I was crucified with him. Therefore, I should walk in newness of life, because when he died, I died with him. That old man, dead. There's a radical thing that took place when you were regenerated, when you became a Christian. We didn't see it. You maybe felt it as far as, okay, now I'm convicted of sin. Now when I read God's word, it just comes alive to me in a different way. I have a desire to pray. I have a desire for holiness. These things weren't there before. But what took place as far as in our being as a whole was radical. As far as you think of what will take place when you go from this body that you're in right now into heaven, and you have your glorious new body in heaven, that transition that took place from here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to spending eternity with him in heaven, and you think of, wow, that is going to be amazing to have a new body, no more pain, no more suffering, all of it's gone, and I get to have a new resurrected body in heaven. This is going to be glorious. What took place from your old sinful man to being made a new creation is more drastic than from here to heaven. It's more drastic. I mean, you went from being an enemy of God, a hater of God, dead in your sins and trespasses, to being alive with Christ. It was radical. A new creation. God sees you as white as snow, perfectly righteous. All your sins gone. And so Paul's saying, I died with him. That old man died with him. And I was buried with him, and I rose again with him. Should I sin that grace might abound? No. I'm going to walk in newness of life. Let's look on. Verse 5, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We see the implications as far as what it is that took place. When you were crucified with Christ, it tells us you've now been united together in the likeness of his death. We were united with him. You could picture him up on the cross, dying and taking all of our sin upon himself. And we could picture and say, I was spiritually united together with him. United together with him. And I could be absolutely certain that I shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what took place upon the cross is when he died and we died with him, it made it so you could be absolutely certain that you will also rise again with him. There's a certainty to this. Aren't you thankful for that word in there? There's a certainty that's there. Knowing this, just the fact that we know that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin was done away, it makes it so that we are no longer slaves of sin. No longer slaves of sin. That's the achievements of the cross. You see, Augustine talks about it, that there was a time where, for Adam, he was in a place where he was able not to sin. But then he fell. And at that point, it made it so all people were not able not to sin. All of us were in a place where we sinned. Everything that we could ever do was sin. To where now in Christ, because the old man died with him, we come up in newness of life, we are now having the ability to not sin. Having the ability to say, I desire righteousness. But that took place. We were freed from sin. We were slaves to it before. And when Christ died on the cross, we were freed from sin. Let's look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is important because you look at it and you say, when Christ died, we died with him. And now, he's been raised from the dead and he dies no more. He dies no more. There's never a time where he has to be crucified over again. Won't happen. It happened once for all. It was finished. He died, we died with him, and we know that he dies no more because death no longer has dominion over him. What does that mean for us? It means that death no longer has dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a result of us being crucified with him, God tells us, as a result of that, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Look at yourself and say, okay, that's now gone. I'm dead to sin. Now I am alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't want to sin that grace may abound because I died to sin so that I could live for God. Why would I want to go back to it again? That's what Paul says. Look at verse 12 with me. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you shall obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's glorious. I look at it and I start thinking about the cross and what it is that it has achieved for me. And I look and I think, man, I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body anymore. I'm able to look and say, no, I don't want to away with that. I don't want to do that anymore. God, help me to pursue righteousness. I can live for you. Help me to take my body and my members. And now that I'm alive from the dead, help me to take my members and use them as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm no longer a slave to sin anymore. And that's what happened as Christ was upon the cross for us. He freed us from that. That's huge for us. I hope I can emphasize. I don't know that I'm emphasizing it well enough, but it is gigantic for us. The fact that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves. We were in a place where we were not able not to sin. Everything we did was sin. It wasn't done for God's glory. It wasn't done to exalt Him. Even our best righteousness, God says it was as filthy rags in His sight. And we just sinned. The inclinations of our heart was only evil continually. And then God says, I took you, and when I died, you died with me. And you rose again in newness of life. And now there is a new man that is there. And that new man is totally different. It doesn't mean that we don't sin now. We do. All of us sin. If we say that we don't sin, we lie, we're told. Truth is that all of us sin. I'm not talking about a perfectionism. It doesn't mean that we could go from this point and that our expectation is that you'll never sin again. No, you'll sin. But to have the knowledge that when He died, I died with Him, and I came up in newness of life, to where now I'm no longer a slave to sin in the way that I was before. It has radically changed for me and for you. You're not under law, but under grace. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And His response is, certainly not. It's the same question, just said in a different way. He says, now, okay, so since I just told you that you're not under the law, but under grace, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And His answer is, no. No. Don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I think this is important. I don't want us to miss this morning, that it tells us what it is that took place. Not what we hope will take place. Not that I hope that I can crucify my sin on the cross or I can crucify my body on the cross over again. It's not that. It is, this is what took place. He tells us, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed the gospel. You believed the gospel. You believed that when He died, you died with Him. When He died, your sin was placed upon Him. You believe that His righteousness was given to you. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord, took our sins upon Himself and gave us His righteousness. And He says, you believe that. If you're here this morning, you say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that my sin was placed upon Him and His righteousness was placed upon me. God says, if you believe that, you've been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. You serve a different master. It's a whole different master. Paul says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have than in the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul takes this whole chapter and even the beginning of chapter 7 to bring us to a point of, I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with him. I died with him. And his emphasis in these chapters is, it should change everything for us. The way that we think, the way that we look at temptation, the way that we think of what took place upon the cross, it should be something that we know as believers and something that we cling to. It really should. It should be something when that temptation comes and we're saying, should I fall and just, we'll ask for forgiveness. That we look and say, no. I was crucified with him. That body that was a slave to sin, that always did what was sinful, it died with him. It died with him. So that now I have a new nature. There's a change. I'm a new creation to where I don't have to do that anymore. Why would I want to go back under the same slave master that I've been set free from? It just seems absurd, doesn't it? I mean, it would be crazy if you were in prison and under some horrific prison guard that just tortured you and that you were shackled to, if somehow you were set free. Why would it would be absurd to ever go and say, can I go back into that same cell again? Under that same prison guard? If you had a brutal slave master that just beat you and forced you to always go in a direction that was just wicked, and God says, okay, that I've taken the shackles off you, you're no longer under that slave master, you are now a slave to righteousness and a slave to God. You belong to him now. Paul's saying it's absurd to ever think, nah, I want to go back under the slave master again. I want to go back under that again. I want to be back under him, whether it be the slave of sin or even the slave of the law, saying, I want to go back under the law again. I want to go and do all the things and try to earn my own salvation. God says, you've been freed from that. You've been freed from it. Don't go back under it again. And so we as Christians look and we say, okay, I was crucified with him. It changes everything for me. It changes everything for us. The achievements of the cross make it so that we look at it and we see him dying upon the cross and be crucified and say, I was crucified with him. That old man, that old sinful man was crucified with him and he died there. Died. To where he can't die again. He died there with Christ once for all so that I get to walk in newness of life, being alive to God forevermore. Don't go under the same slave master again, is what Paul's telling us. Amazing. The achievements of the cross, it changes everything for us in a practical manner. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we look upon this and, Lord, our hearts delight. They delight with this, the knowledge that we were crucified with you. It happened. There's now no more wrath that we could ever experience, no more condemnation. We died with you, but we could walk in newness of life. It's amazing to take our brains and just think about that and think about the implications of that. You emphasize it in your word to draw us towards holiness, to draw us towards living for you, to draw us away from sin and hating that sin, to to righteousness and being slaves of righteousness and pursuing righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts. When we think upon the cross and the achievements of the cross, help us always to remember that we are crucified with you. Help us to be able to bring these things quickly back to our memory as far as the implications for that. Thank you that when you died through the atonement, that you were so good and gracious to make it so that we were able to die with you so that we would never ever have to experience death again. But we could be alive to God. Amazing. I pray, Lord, that as we partake in communion this morning, that we would find our hearts so glad in the cross, that it would be partaken of in a worthy manner. Saints that are so thankful for the cross, praising you for the cross, praising you for what you accomplished for us, that we would truly remember you. I pray that all of your achievements upon the cross wouldn't just be facts in our heads, but that they would cause our hearts to just overflow with thanksgiving and praise and adoration and a hatred for sin. Accomplish that in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.